Reminds me of that old song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. While you're getting your Bibles and turning to Philippians, if you're our first time guest this morning, thank you so much for coming. It's a delight to have you with us. I would love to know who you are. If you don't mind, grab one of those envelopes. At least give me a name and an email address so I can follow up with you. I won't harass you or anything. I just want to send you a note of encouragement and ask you a few questions about today's gathering. It'd be my joy. You say, well, how do I turn it in? Because I always forget to say this. Because all of my life, people walk past with offering plates. Is that anybody else's experience? Not GC family, I know, but the six of us that didn't experience that, right? So there's a little box in the back with a slot in it. That's not for gum wrappers. That's for offering for our church and for you to drop those envelopes in. Thank you so much for that. This weekend, I had the incredible privilege, honor of being with Gigi Graham. Gigi is the, her bio said eldest. She quickly corrected me and said longest loved daughter. Don't you love that? Of Billy and Ruth Graham. And one of the things that Gigi does in her talks when she goes and shares publicly is she removes the facade that some of us have that people in high-profile ministry positions or high visibility kind of have this Teflon umbrella over them as if trials and tribulations don't come their way. And this was a phrase that she said, and it sounds like a really cute little couplet, and I don't mean for it to, but I'm quoting her. And it's really stuck with me. She said, you know, there was rarely a week in our big family. She has 7 children, 20-some grandchildren, 8 great-grandchildren. She said, there's rarely a week in our family that I don't look at my phone and respond to drama or trauma. And everybody in the room goes, wow, that's really good. And then you watch everybody in the room goes, wait, the Graham family? Hurts like the rest of us. And I don't know who you put up on a pedestal, but death comes unexpectedly for the righteous and the unrighteous. Trials and tribulations and heartache are a part of the fact that this world is broken. Now, nothing happens outside of the control of our God and King. But there is a prince of the power of the air who is actively at work in this culture of death that surrounds us. We see it politically. Push that aside. We see it in our own lives. When we control, alt, delete in our own lives and do a reset, we're prideful and self-preserving and selfish. We tend to want to do the least amount possible to get the most out of it when it comes to spiritual things, but we will open the floodgates for pleasure and consumption in our lives. Or is that just me? We all need grace. Paul's writing to the Philippian church here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and here's what's fantastic. There's not a lot of rebuke in this letter, right? I mean, really, Pastor Darren's so much smarter than I am because he said if he was going to start a church plant, he would start in Exodus. I got to bone up on Exodus before I do that, Pastor. Give me maybe some lessons. That'd be great. I'm picking a nice little letter in the New Testament to say, hey, let's all be happy. No, that's not my motivation. It came out of prayer and stuff, and I'm thinking about joy and the joy in partnership and this season of ministry where we want to work together. But they're not without drama and trauma in the Philippian church either. So much so that Paul is about to call out some folks, which is rare, the way that he does it. And we're going to see it together. I know you've just gotten comfortable. And we're going to work on this, by the way, to try to fix this. But I know you've just gotten comfortable. But could you stand one more time, if you're able to stand one more time, with Bibles open. And let's look at Philippians chapter number 4 together. I want to tell you, the Philippian church here is dealing with disputes. And they're dealing with joylessness and a lack of graciousness and anxiety and impure thoughts. Is that anybody's week this week? Disputes? Struggling to have joy? A lack of graciousness? Any worry, anxiety in the building this morning? Impure thoughts? The Word of God will meet us this morning in a special way. Let's read. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we love you this morning. We're grateful for your word preserved in a language that we can understand. We are grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds this morning that will bring the text to life and make the book live in us. Lord, we want to get into your word this morning and each and every day of our lives in the hopes that your word would get into us as we live on mission for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I entitled the thought this morning, really, if you're looking at the message, a growing, rejoicing church. Rejoicing and growing together. I don't get hung up on titles, but this thought that we are a growing church. We've mentioned this before. Sometimes churches grow wide really fast. You know, you've heard the expression, you can be a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, that's not good. That's not what really you want. It might be a fun event to attend or a great show on the weekends, but you don't really go deep enough to make disciples who make disciples. And then there's the other danger of going so deep that you kind of create this elitist club that only Bible scholars can attend, and we sit around all day and go, isn't that, that's fantastic, right? We're just kind of amen in one another, and eventually there's only four of us amen in one another, and yeah, that's not great either. We're 30 miles deep, but nobody can talk to us, and we can't talk to anybody. We speak Christianese so fluently, it's a foreign language, right? We can have a conversation with somebody on the street without saying, Jesus, propitiation, substitutionary sacrifice, and they think you're crazy, and you are, if you open with that, right? So there's the danger. What do we do then? Is there a happy medium? I don't know that there's a happy medium. Here's what I know. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. When things aren't growing at home, you get rid of them. Well, some of us do. I'll let things lay dead in the flower bed longer than they should. Sorry, those of you with green thumbs. I cut out something the other day that was black. I thought, I don't think I planted black flowers. That's pretty macabre. I did not, but this one had died. And so I pulled at it, and it came up from the root. Like, I didn't think it would do that. I thought I'd really have to dig, but I pulled at it. It looked really firm, and the whole thing came up. But healthy things grow. We can rejoice. House churches can be healthy churches with a handful of people in them. They can be growing. The Philippian church is not a mega church by any standards. It's not even a large gathering of people at this stage in its life, just 10 years after Paul established the church. But it's a growing church. And here's how they're growing. We're going to talk about just some indications and a recipe for growth and indications that we're growing, right? You're not a growing church without these elements. There are more, of course. But you're not going to grow without them either. And the first one is love. You see it in verse 1. We need to live in love. A church that's growing is a church that is living in love. Verse 1, Paul is really wrapping himself back around what he finished up. Remember, there are no chapter divisions when Paul wrote the letter. But 4:1 is really the end of 3:12 through 21. He's saying, not that I've already obtained, I'm going to press on for Christ, I'm going to lay everything down, I'm going to forget what lies behind, I'm in chapter 3, and press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. I want to know him before that, and the power of his resurrection. Join me in imitating me, and I love you, I love you, I long for you. You're my joy and crown. Let's stand firm together in the Lord. My beloved, dudes, fellas, if I send you a handwritten note like this from me, I know it's 2019, but it feels weird, right? Fellas, we don't want to get notes like this from guys because it makes us uncomfortable. But can I remind you back that when we first got started in Philippians 1, Paul said, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. I'm holding you in my heart. We're all partakers of grace. In my imprisonment and defense, you were with me. God is my witness. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Listen, passionate, expressive love is normative for a growing church. I'm going to give you a phrase that my wife has given me multiple times throughout my life in ministry, multiple times throughout my role as her husband, multiple times throughout my role as a father, and someone just trying to do the work that God's called me to do. You ready for it? It's going to set you free. Get over yourself. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. Good. Relationships do that. If you're not having awkward moments in relationships and uncomfortable moments in relationships, you likely don't have any deep relationships. And in the context of this community, this beautiful thing called Grace Covenant Church, that the Lord in His sovereignty saw pleasure to birth into existence some 29 years ago and some change. Really before that as He's working behind the scenes. We're going to do this together. And one of the marks that we're growing is that we love one another. And I see it, church. I see it, church family. But remember, Paul kept saying, you're doing it. Keep on and do it more and more and more. It's a normative experience for a church family to have deep, familial, abiding, Christ-authored love and passion. That's why we need to linger on Sunday mornings, right? When the bell chimes, by the way, I'm usually not finished when the bell chimes. You've noticed. I'm working on that. Thank you. You've been very kind and gracious with that. But when the bell chimes, we don't bolt. When we say amen, you don't scurry as fast as you can. It's barely brunch time, guys. We start at 10. Take a pill, right? But we want to linger for a moment. It's the reason we do the lemonade and cookies. I hope you'll join us today. Even if you're our guests, it might seem awkward. We'd love to have you with us. And just to visit for a moment. Don't bolt. Get here early. I'll say that again. Get here early. One more time. Get here early. Try it. You might like it. I feel like green eggs and ham. Get here early. Why? You'd be amazed at how quickly relationships will flourish when you spend time. You can't have community without contact. It just doesn't happen. That's why we linger. Regardless of your temperament or which part of the spectrum you're on, we recognize we have a responsibility and the privilege of being together. And Paul lavishes the love language all throughout this, which leads directly to our next point. Live in harmony. Point two, 4 points this morning. Live in harmony. A growing church is one that lives in love. A growing church is one that lives in harmony. And this is tough text here. I'm not going to reread the text. I'm just going to point to it. It's on the screen. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Now, can we just go here for a moment? How would you like to be Euodia and Syntyche? First off, the names just kind of roll off the tongue. Let's go there, right? But secondly, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. These are probably ladies that were involved in planting the church with him. There's no doctrinal or theological dispute that they're having, most likely. Here's how we know that. Because every other letter where there was a doctrinal or theological dispute, Paul named it and went after it. He just went after it, right? He wouldn't let it stand. You're preaching another gospel, he says to the Galatians. And he just calls out the pathway to the prosperity gospel, which is set on fire from hell. And he calls out these other things that distract people and take them away from the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Here he says, you two need to get along. You two need to stop disagreeing in perfect. He loves the Philippians, but he loves the gospel more. But if you're these two ladies, don't you think, like when they got the letter, they said, could you not have put in a sticky note on the side instead of writing us into the letter that's going to be circulated to all these churches? And here's the other part too. The Holy Spirit was the one authoring this through Paul. So, I mean, just deal with that. But he calls out these two ladies, not to rebuke them necessarily, but to entreat them with love. Notice the language before. I love you. And I'm so in love with you, and I'm so passionately in love with what God is doing at the church at Philippi. I need you two to put a pin in this. It's time to move on. It's time to stop disagreeing publicly. It's like he's interrupting this flow of thought with a personal plea to these women and to the community surrounding them. Notice he calls the community in to help. Now, we have no idea what the disagreement is about, but he didn't ask who's on team Euodia and who's on team Syntyche like we often do. He's not trying to build sides. It's possible Epaphroditus, when he was with him, and he says, how's it going? Going great. Everybody's good. Really, everybody's doing well? Well, Euodia and Syntyche are having a little thing, but it's nothing. It's nothing. It's not a doctrinal thing. They're solid Christians. They're winning people to Jesus, but they just can't seem to. And Paul, I'm encouraging you. We don't know what it's about, but it begs the question, if it's not an A-level controversy, why call it out? Here's why. Because it gets in the way of the gospel when we disagree. When we make our opinions known, which we are prone to do as Americans, right? Because I've got a right to be heard. And we make sure that everybody knows where we stand on an issue, that gets in the way of the main issue, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to be like-minded and put others' interests before ourselves when your interests are the only ones that you speak about. You can't simultaneously be filled with the Spirit and esteem others as more highly than you and hold a grudge against people that you just can't seem to let go of. You can't do both. Which means we as the church have to be proactive about truly resolving conflict rather than allowing it to fester below the surface. A broken relationship is still broken, even if you're civil about it. So here we have these core themes that run through the whole book: like-mindedness, humbly serving one another, and rejoicing. And all three show up here. Paul, remember in Philippians 2, says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Our favorite verse, right? They need help from the body to make this happen. They are workers in the gospel. These are not lazy bums. These are not pew potatoes. These are people getting it done, but they're getting distracted. They deserve help because Christ demands unity. Live in love. Live in harmony. And a growing church lives in confidence by prayer. A growing church lives in confidence by prayer. Look at this fantastic text that we have before us, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Like he could have just said rejoice in the Lord. But look at what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't hear it, again, I say rejoice. He said it a couple times. I put an image up a couple of weeks ago of a man holding an umbrella. The umbrella was called rejoice, and all of these things come against him. Listen, rejoicing is not just a guard against discouragement. It will guard Grace Covenant Church against division. And it'll be a mark that we are growing. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known. Let's work through the text one thing at a time. You can go to the next slide there, brother. I know the Holy Spirit, I love how he uses these circumstances and Paul's train of thought and these sidetracks to give us the Word of God. Look at the word, rejoice. We're going to get into some commands that Paul gives the church here, some imperatives. Number one, rejoice. Rejoice in hope, Romans 12, 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, Philippians 3. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Why it's even more striking is because he adds the word always here. It means in every season, it's always the right time to rejoice. Why? Because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Paul's the great example here, right? He's calling the church to rejoice. Now, church family, let's do a little responsive time here. Where is Paul writing from? Jail, prison. For the Praetorian Guard, he's at the palace guard, he's under lock and key, and he's calling the church, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. What a guy. What a God that can empower you regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you're going through. We rejoice how? In the Lord. Why? Because what we have in Christ doesn't fade, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't expire. Nobody can take it. There's no one that can take away the victory in Jesus. The old gospel writer said, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Hey, that's the way I learned it, the break in the end there. Number two, be gentle with everyone. The word here that's used for reasonableness in the ESV is translated graciousness. In the Christian Standard, it's translated, let everyone see that you're considerate. In the New Living, the NASB, which is the NASB, says your gentle spirit. The NIV says gentleness. It's hard to translate this word actually with regard to that. It would be really hard for me, but it's hard for actually people that do this for a living to do it. One fee, I think in Pauline Christology, says it well when he says it's having a gentle forbearance with others. Does that mark us? Or do you have a short fuse? Is everybody walking around you like this, thinking you're about to blow up? Right? Something in church goes a little different than you think it should. Something at home goes a little different than you think, and you wear that, you bleed all over social media every time you get the chance about things not going your way. I know that's nobody in here, but other people. Right? No, we have a gentle forbearance with one another. We assume the best about each other, and we foster the best in each other. This phrase, the Lord is at hand, can be read two ways. It can be read, the Lord's about to return, and he is. If you look at the course of eternity, Paul writing this, I don't have a problem with that. It can also be read of his nearness to the Philippian church because they were working hard and doing the work of the Lord, and when people thought of the church at Philippi, they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both work. We need both. We can't do it without him, and we want to do all we can until he comes, and he's coming soon. James 5:8 says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Number three, it's on the screen. Don't worry about anything. Easy enough, right? Shut it. Let's go home. Don't worry about anything. That's all I needed, Pastor. You know, our pastor told us a great word this morning, right? How long have you heard that? Don't worry about anything, but I don't want to insult your intelligence, Grace, which I'm afraid I do more often than I mean to because you're very smart people. But what is worry and anxiety? John Piper describes it this way. He says, anxiety seems to be an intense desire for something accompanied by a fear of the consequences of not receiving it. Crushing anxiety. Have you known crushing anxiety? Maybe I mentioned before with the family. They said never more than a week from drama or trauma. You might be not more than a few minutes from it in recent days. Crushing anxiety. Crushing anxiety happens when I believe lies. Tony Merida writes, you might think of your worries better as false prophets. They're telling you that God isn't good. They're telling you that God isn't sovereign. He's not in control. They're telling you that he's not wise, and he certainly doesn't have your best interests at heart. You need to listen to another sermon. I want you to make a note in your Bible right by this text somewhere. Pull out that pen. I don't have mine where I normally have it. Pull out that pen in your Bible. You're just like, what Bible? It's a pew Bible. Pull it out. Make a note. Write it on your hand. I don't care. Write down Matthew 6. Just write down Matthew 6. You need to hear Jesus' sermon on worry. Jesus, in that sermon on worry, tells us in Matthew 6 that every day the birds are preaching a better sermon than the false prophets of worry. We should watch and listen to them. God provides birds and flowers. He'll surely provide for us. Worrying is pointless. Can I bring your attention to one thing, and then I need to move on for time's sake? Worrying, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, go check it out for yourself, send me the emails, I'm ready. Worrying is a pagan practice. It's not what disciples do. He says, don't worry like the, some translations render it Gentiles, and that's not incorrect, but the actual word there is idolaters. And all the Jews knew them, the Gentiles, as that. But he didn't actually call out the Gentiles there in the Aramaic. Worrying is a pagan practice. Trusting God is what disciples do. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let me give you two little notes on prayer if you're taking notes. Right up underneath, pray about everything. Look at the text. You don't need to put it back on the screen, Mark. You can just leave that slide up. But if you look at the text that I'm talking about, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's how I would give you two notes. Pray precisely. That's what that means with supplication. Name them. Pray precisely and pray praising with thanksgiving. You may have a heavy heart. We lamented this morning to start the service with, my heart is heavy when I look around, but it's still the right time to rejoice because what God has given the world can't take away. The hope that we have is not shaken, though the world crumbles around us. If they make it illegal for us to assemble at the corner of South and East Boulevard, like they're trying to push out the church in other parts for peaceful assembly in this city, that's happening. If they do that, my faith is not shaken. My hope is still anchored beyond the veil. I still have reason to rejoice because God is on his throne and he's in charge. If I perish, let me perish. I'm going to see the King. Pray about everything. And when you do, the peace of God. Remember, Paul started the letter in Philippians 1 with grace and peace to you. God's peace is a gospel gift. Paul is zealous to keep pointing back to the benefits of being in Christ. That phrase he uses so much through this. We had a prayer meeting this week with the team here at Grace Covenant and Faith, Hope, and Love. And somebody made this statement. Somebody's about to go through a significant time of loss in their life. And she said, I was praying for her, the person about to go through this trauma, peace. But then I realized she has no access to peace because she's not in Christ. So I prayed for her comfort, that she would be open to Christians who would come along beside of her while she's grieving and suffering, and that she would come to know Jesus powerfully so that she could know peace. It's bumper sticker ideology. I'm so sorry, but it's true. Know Christ, no peace, K-N-O-W. But if there is N-O, no Christ, there is N-O peace. We are ambassadors of peace. And we get there as we pray about everything and reject the pagan practice of worry. Lastly, here in our text this morning, the last section. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, you know the text. You've had your kids memorize it, right? When they watch stuff they shouldn't watch. You remind your kids of this while they're doing things they shouldn't do, or they say something they shouldn't say. And you tell them, this is why we don't do certain things, or is this just us at our house? We tell our kids, this is why we don't watch a lot of garbage, because we want to keep our minds thinking on certain things. Look at the list. You know the list. You could probably say it better than this. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise. I want to tell you something, church family. I know that you know this, but I want you to hear this. I saw the sentence and it gripped me. I hope it grips you. What you think matters more than you think. What you think matters more than you think. Paul would write in Romans 12 that we can be renewed and transformed by the renewal of our mind, or we can be conformed to this world. Not both. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ephesians 4, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You can't have a made-up mind or a right mind if you don't fill it with God's word. It doesn't happen. The counselor can't fix that, and I am pro-counseling. The medicine can't fix that. Good relationships can't do for you what the word of God does. And can I say something here very carefully? As a preacher and teacher of God's word, I love preaching and teaching. It's a tool used by God to give instruction to his word. But the essence of God's word doesn't pierce you. It's God's word that pierces and divides. You need the word of God in you. I want you to start bringing your Bibles to church. I said, we would, but we've got three versions in here. What do you want us to do? I'll tell you later. Sorry. But we need the word of God in us. I've got a brother. And one description about this brother, not an actual physical brother, I need to give context, a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, he always has his Bible with him. Always. And somebody commented on it the other day, and they said, you know, it's like it's a part of his body. Now, whether you carry it around or not, can that be said of us? It's a part of our body. That man loves God's word. Why? Because he loves God. Fixing one's eyes on Christ would fulfill every single one of these if we lived in purity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. But I want to give you a challenge that I had as I'm finishing up. We're going to do communion here. When I read that passage this week and the last couple of weeks, it ministered to me the way it always has. But then I began to think about that list, true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. Paul's not writing this to one Philippian. He's writing this to the Philippians. And this was my challenge, and I hope it's yours. When I pull you aside and whisper something to you, or I say, hey, and we have a conversation that's off the record, do I stimulate that kind of thinking in my brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, a church that's growing is a church that lives in love, yes, and lives in harmony, awesome, lives in confidence, but it's a church that lives in purity. And you can call it old school holiness if you want to. But this was written to a body of people that need to strive to not only encourage one another, but to bring out the best in one another. I shouldn't stir up thoughts in you that are false, dishonorable, unjust, impure, ugly, improper, inferior, or unworthy. I don't want to do that. Church family, I'm not asking you as your pastor. I'm asking you as a brother that worships with you. Don't let me do that. Hold me accountable, and I'll do the same for you. The final application is to put all this into practice. That's the last thing he says. The things you've heard me say and seen me do, I want you to do. This is more than a sermon preach. It's a life lived. This is the way I used to say it at some events I would train pastors at. I would say, pastors, when the screen goes off and the lights go out and the mic is put back in its case and you walk out the building, can you say to your people, now, follow me as I follow Christ? Can we say that to our kids? Or do you have, let's see if I have a bulletin. Bulletin Christianity. Do you know what bulletin Christianity is? Right? I see you, right? We come in, we get our bulletins. Oh, thank you very much. Right? There's a little handout in it this morning. We're like, thank you. And this is our church experience. Thank you. And we sit and we stand. And, you know, we're going to try to fix some of this. But anyway, we do a lot of that. And then we sit again. We listen to teaching. Well, oh, man, wonderful. We go have lemonade and cookies. And before we leave the building, most of the time, is there a trash can? Oh, right here. Thank you. That's good. And then we leave and we're gone, and that's our week. And for many of us, that's our Christian experience. Sundays. Give me all you got, preacher. I hope we sing some good songs today, because this is all I take in the week. Listen, you will not live in love. You cannot have harmony. You will not have any confidence with God. And you certainly won't live a pure life if Sunday's all you get. It just was never designed to work that way. We've got to actually do what we hear. Blessed are those who hear. And James would say, don't be deceived and just hear. Be a doer. Let's pray this morning. Lord, gospel disciple making in Scripture happens a little bit differently than it happens in our culture. We see the Greek disciple-making model of orthodoxy. The Greeks wanted to learn everything they could learn so they could say they were following somebody. And then the Hebrew model that Jesus brings to bear. was not just about information, it was about incarnation, orthopraxy. Yes, you need to know the right things, but knowing the right things doesn't get the job done. Information without action never brings transformation. So, Father, help us to be doers of your word. I want to be a part of a growing church. Things that are living grow. I am a part of a wonderful, beautiful, growing church as a member of Grace Covenant Church. But, Lord, we want to live in love. We want to fight for harmony. We want to encourage one another in the confidence we have in you, and we want to stimulate purity in one another so that we can think well. No more bulletin Christianity. We want to be in Christ. In Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.